Well, welcome, listeners, to Siouxland Catholic Radio and Faith in Action, a locally produced program which airs every Monday at 9 o'clock and replays every Saturday at 7 o'clock here on Siouxland Catholic Radio 88.1 FM. I am Lisa Niebuhr in today for your regular host, Joanne Fox, and we are very honored to have today Deacon Harold Sivers, who is this year's speakers for the Diocese of Sioux City's Men's Conference. Welcome, Deacon Harold.
Thank you so much for having me. It's great to be with you today.
Deacon, we would love our listeners to learn more about you and about your call to the diaconate. And if I understand correctly, you started out at the University of Notre Dame. Can you tell our listeners about your journey to become a deacon today?
Well, it starts back in my home country of Barbados, where I was born. We're immigrants to the United States. My mom is the first Catholic in our family. She was a Methodist, and she converted to the Catholic faith when she was a teenager. And I am the oldest of the children, so I'm actually the first baptized Catholic in the history of our family. Because, of course, my mom did not have to be baptized when she came into the Catholic Church. So she raised us Catholic. And so I've gone to Catholic schools my entire life, grade school, high school, college, and graduate school, all the Catholic institutions. Ever since I was 9 or 10, I've always liked going to Mass, and I've always been attracted to what was happening at the altar, to the point where, when we were young, I would sit on the aisle at Mass, at the edge of the pew on the aisle. My mom would stand next to me, and then my siblings would be on the other side because they were typical kids, like throwing Cheerios and stuff. And I'd be sitting there like laser focused on what was going on at the altar. And I remember thinking, there's something really cool going on up there. I'm not exactly sure what it is, but I want to be part of it. And I thought I might have vocation to the priesthood. So I went to high school, which was run by Benedictine monks. I did the Come and See program all 4 years of high school. I went off to Notre Dame, as you mentioned. I would come back during the summers and live part-time in the monastery. And then after I graduated from ND, I worked for a year at the university and then joined a monastery. I thought, I'll be here forever. And then my mom got sick and almost died. And so when my dad left, my parents were divorced, my dad left, I helped my mom, you know, take care of the family. So I got 3 months out of the monastery to take care of my mom. And during that 3 months, I went to a wedding and met the woman who ended up being my wife. So didn't go back. But I still felt a pull, a tug, an attraction, something. And it ended up being the diaconate. And, you know, by God's grace, I was ordained in 2002. And so actually this November will be 20 years ordained as a deacon.
So, Deacon, for young men like yourself who are trying to make that determination, they feel that calling to become a priest and yet they meet someone special. How do you discern what God is calling you to do, whether it is to become that priest or to become a gentleman and is married and to be able to become a deacon? How did you, or what are some of the questions that you discerned that helped you be able to determine your path?
Yeah, that's a great question, because I never envisioned being married, to be honest. I mean, even as a teenager and even in college, I never thought I'd be married, because I mean, my whole focus and direction was monastic life. And then, of course, eventually the priesthood as a monk. But the thing that did it for me, actually, deep into our relationship, you know, I got scared, you know, because my parents were divorced and I did not want to end up like my parents. So I thought maybe I should go back to the monastery. And so I lived in another monastery because I was living, my wife was in graduate school at the time. And so we were on the West Coast in California. And I lived in a monastery there, not to discern a vocation to that community, but to discern what God's will was. And so I had some very good spiritual direction from the priest there, but mostly it's spending time before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in adoration, before him in the Blessed Sacrament. And just said, you know what, Lord, I just want to give myself completely to you, whatever that is. If you want me to be married, then I'll do that. If you want me to be a monk, then I'll do that. And it was 3 months of almost daily adoration and serious discernment and reflection. Is this what I want, Lord, or is this what you want? Because whatever what you want is what I want. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Take this cup from me, but not as I have it, but as you have it, Lord. He wanted to give himself completely over to his Father. In fact, that was so important that he gave us that in the Our Father. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's so important that I want the God to use me as his instrument, however he saw fit. And we have to give ourselves the freedom to be able to have God use us how he wants for his glory. So that's what I wanted. So, and the more I spent time doing that, the more it became a realization to me in my heart that God was calling me to marriage, and which actually, to be honest, kind of surprised me. So I thought, man, for sure. Why put me on this path? Why give me this interest in being at the altar and this whole monastic experience just to be married? And I realized that God's ways are not our ways, because God was thinking, okay, you don't know this right now, but 30 years from now, you're going to be a deacon. You're going to be traveling around the world and writing books and doing all these things. You need the spiritual foundation that I'm laying for you right now, monastic life. And it was there that I learned love for the Mass, love for the Eucharist, love for devotions, love for adoration, love for silence. And I draw from that experience all the time. And that experience is what sustains me now in the work that God's called me to do.
And Deacon, I noticed if our listeners go to your website, that when you talk about that call to serve, you talk about being that man of humility, of prayer and service, and faithful to the magisterium and teaching authority. And so you really continue, in my eyes, that yearning and that love and that ministry from a young man sitting there in the pews to now the young man standing up at the altar ministering to all of us.
Yeah, that's a great point, because, I remember being 9, and when I started serving Mass, oh my goodness, I was so thrilled and excited to be on the altar. And now, in my 50s and 19 years ordained as a deacon, I still get that same childlike thrill. Every time I'm standing in the back ready to walk process up to the altar, I'm like, oh, man, this is so awesome. I've never lost that. I just didn't think it was going to be as a deacon. But now that I see how God is using me, now it all makes sense. See, I'll be honest, sometimes I gripe about getting older and all this kind of stuff, but it's when you're older, you live life with perspective, and now I'm able to see, oh, now it makes sense why I had to go through this. Oh, now it makes sense why I was in the monastery. Because now it's all part of God's unfolding plan, and all of that was developed. He said, faithful to the magisterium and being married, my wife, listening to her and listening to her heart, and having her support, because there's no way I could do this without her love and support.
And Deacon, you are very adamant in your conversations, and whether we watch you on EWTN or read your books, that you are committed to God, your marriage, supporting the family, and the diaconate. And so your wife and your family comes second to God, and you work very hard to make that commitment. And how do other men like you make that commitment to God first and their families as eloquently and as beautifully as you do?
Yeah, that's a great question. So, the priorities are definitely God, family, and everything else. And sometimes people say, well, wait a minute, I thought you put your family first. And I tell them, look, if I don't put God first in my life, I'm no good to my wife and kids. The problem is for men, and which is one of the reasons why I wrote my book, Behold the Man, and why although I speak to wide ranges of audiences, I really particularly love speaking to men, is to challenge them to do the same thing. Because let's get real. I mean, life happens, and sometimes things get out of whack. Sometimes job has to come first. You know, for example, you get married, and you spend all this time courting and dating and all this stuff, and everything's about her, and then we get married. We have a tendency to compartmentalize. Okay, that part of my life is done. Now let me work on my career. Or, you know, so things sometimes get out of whack. But it's so important to stay focused. That's why these men's conferences and gathering together as brothers in Christ is so important, because we are the heads of our families. Why? Because we're the chief servant of our wives and children. Jesus gave us the model. I have not come to be served, but to serve. The greatest among you is the least, is the servant of all. And it's that servant leadership model of Christ, especially when he breaks himself open and pours himself out for us on the cross. And that's what we are to do for our wives and our children, or if you're a priest, for the church, because you're the father of that family, or even as a single man, as a witness to God's love in the culture. You know, spending time helping men to understand that, and more importantly, to live it. That's the challenge, and I'm very happy to take up that call.
Well, Deacon, you have brought us to a great point. Listeners, we are going to take a quick break and thank our sponsors, and then we'll be back and talk about the upcoming men's conference that Deacon Harold Burke will be speaking at. So welcome back, right, listeners, to Siouxland Catholic Radio and Faith in Action here on 88.1 FM. I am Lisa Niebuhr in for Joanne Fox, and today we are very honored to have Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, who is going to be speaking at the upcoming Diocese of Sioux City's Men's Conference on Saturday, April 1st. And during our break, listeners, I have to tell you, I am so excited that I want to sign up for the Men's Conference. And Deacon, you said, no, the Men's Conference truly needs to be for the gentlemen. And why is that, Deacon? Why is this important for men to be there and for us wives to give our husbands that time to hear from you?
Yeah, so I've been speaking for a long time, about 15 years. And at these men's conferences, you know, I speak to men in a way where I'm blunt and I'm very direct. And I speak to men the way men need to be spoken to. And if women are there, because sometimes the men cry, you know, they laugh, they cry, but if the women are there, they don't feel as vulnerable, and therefore their hearts are not open to receiving everything I'm giving them because they're self-conscious. Oh, I can't believe he said that. You know, they're thinking that while the woman is there. If the woman wasn't there, then he's like, whoa, now he's more introspective. Well, I need to look at myself, what's going on in my heart, and realize that, wait a minute, the guy he's talking to is me. That's me, you know? And so they receive it differently. And it's really important for them to be there because, you know, guys, in a sense, many guys go through the motions. For example, they'll make excuses. Why don't they pray with their wife? Number one excuse, I don't have time. You know, I don't have time really means it's not important to me, because whatever else they're doing instead of praying with their wife, that's what's important to them. So they need to stop kidding themselves. The second excuse is, well, she's the spiritual one. You know, Deacon, I've heard you talk about women have a special intimacy with the Holy Spirit because they have the ability to give life. And we pray every Sunday at Mass, I believe in the Holy Spirit, who's Dominum et Vivificantem, the Lord and giver of life. And women share in that special intimacy where men don't. And that's true. But men are the priests in their house. And fathers are priests. And what is the main job of a priest? To offer sacrifice. And what's the third excuse? Well, I'm uncomfortable praying with my wife. You know, I pray by myself, and she prays. But if they pray, I pray by myself. She prays by herself. But, you know, we try to pray together. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. Look at a crucifix. Jesus was uncomfortable, and he prayed from the cross. You know? So what I'm going to attempt to do is take the excuses away from these guys, why they can't have a deep, rich, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ as men. What does that look like? How do they sustain that? So, great. They get all pumped up after the conference, but then what happens when they go home and real life starts to hit them again and things start to, quote, unquote, wear off? Now what? You know, so I'm going to help to equip these guys by, first of all, going through the story of my favorite Old Testament figure, who's David, you know, and kind of go through his life and parallel things that happen in David's life that can we can learn from and grow from and implement into our own lives today as men of God. And then the second talk, I'm going to be giving them real-world, hands-on, practical things that they can do every single day to live as a man of God. So, you know, take all the excuses away and really give themselves totally to Christ. Because if they do that, then they will be the husbands and the fathers that their families and the church and the society need today.
And then you're also, if I'm correct, Deacon Harold, you're also going to be speaking about answering God's call to the vocations. What are you going to be sharing with men in that segment?
So I'm going to incorporate that into these into the second talk about vocation. So again, because I've been through it, you know, I discern, you know, what God's called, and so many guys are afraid, you know, and that's the thing I think that holds us back from being who God created us to be, who He calls us to be. Is fear. But we see in 4:19, he says that perfect love casts out all fear. So we have to learn how to love more than be afraid. So what I'm going to attempt to do is to take the fear out of the discernment process. Because, I mean, in a sense, though, it is scary. Because, I mean, leaving my job 23 years in law enforcement to speak full-time on the Catholic faith was not an easy decision. You know, not going back to the monastery and discerning marriage was not an easy decision. So how do you come to those decisions? How do you know it's God's will and not your will? You know, those kinds of things. So that's what I'm going to be helping the men to discern, so they can have the confidence, even though it may be scary, to have the confidence to follow God's will wherever God is leading them. Because it's when they do that, they open themselves up deeply to receiving everything God wants to give them, that they can truly become the men that God created them to be.
And Deacon, you talked briefly about your career in law enforcement. What was it in your career in law enforcement that helped you, or how did your faith help you in your career in law enforcement? Because I'm sure
you saw... Yeah, that's a great question. So the first and foremost for me was recognizing the dignity of the human person in every single human being I interacted with. So it didn't matter, you know, what their background was or what they did before or you know, what was going on in their life, because you're often meeting people in situations where they're at their worst or they feel like they're in a pit in their lives, you know, or you're sitting with a woman who just got beat up by her husband and things like that. So, you know, it's looking at the humanity and having empathy and doing your job, of course, but recognizing this is a human being made in the image of God, likeness of God standing in front of me. And even though this person's hurting right now, even though they're high, even though they're drunk, even though they're violent, you know, I still have to treat this person with respect. You know, and that was something when I was a chief for 11 years, and that's what I imparted to my officers as well. You know, there's something that we call a force continuum in law enforcement. So every law enforcement officer learns, right? It starts with verbal de-escalation. Then it ramps up from there. Then you go what we call hands-on, so physical contact, and then, you know, aspatom, OC, pepper spray, taser, less than lethal, and then, you know, the use of deadly force. Now, what I always emphasized with my officers was the first tier, verbal de-escalation, talking to people, listening, you know, because those are the things I think will go a long way. So that's kind of how I formed and shaped not only my career, but then helping the officers that were under my command as well.
And so you can be able to share these experiences as well as your faith with gentlemen at our upcoming men's conference. And Deacon, what if I'm a young man and I'm a high schooler and I want to go with my dad? Or maybe I'm a 30-year-old gentleman and I want to take my 50 to 60-year-old father with me. What are you hoping that fathers and sons together are going to take away from your presentation at the upcoming men's conference on April 2nd?
Well, for young men to definitely learn what it means to be a real man, what an actual man looks like, and in that even though we're human beings and we fail and we're sinful, that everybody still has an opportunity to grow. And the same thing for the older guys. They think, well, I'm too old to change. No, you're not. You know, you're not. I mean, you know, I'm learning and growing constantly. And here's the thing, what I love about our Catholic faith. The more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know. It's like a treasure trove. You know, so you can always grow deeper. You can always grow closer in your walk with God, in your relationship with God as a man. And that's the key. What does that look like as a man of God? Because a lot of the things these men either have not heard or they've heard, but they just haven't connected it to their everyday lived experience. Okay, yeah, I've heard about what it means to be a man, but what does that really look like? So, again, I'm going to help cultivate and shape that so that the Holy Spirit can really begin to work very powerfully in the lives of these men.
If I'm a faith formation instructor and I've got a young man in my faith formation program who doesn't have a father, or let's say I'm a gentleman teaching in our Catholic schools who is working with a young man who isn't blessed to have a great father with you, are there any tips or tools that you will give to them because they truly are those fathers, those male role models that some young men and even young ladies are looking for great fathers and men like you to help them be their very best?
Yes, absolutely. I do have a talk that I give on fatherhood, and you know, I wasn't asked to speak on that topic specifically, but I definitely will be incorporating elements of that into especially the presentation on David, because David was, he runs the spectrum. I'm going to talk about when he was a youth and when he was first called, so that will definitely have an attraction for the young men that will come to the conference. I'll talk about when he became a husband and father, although it wasn't the most ideal way, you know, as we know with Bathsheba. And then he became, you know, how he became king and all of that. And then what happens when he dies and how, what he passes on to his son, Solomon, as he's dying, you know? So I think it's going to be a very, emotional in the sense that the, you know, by connecting with David, they're going to see elements of their own lives and be able to become better husbands and better fathers and better men, because all men are spiritual fathers, right? So it doesn't matter if he's a 19-year-old guy, he's going to live out that spiritual fatherhood. And I'm going to show exactly how a 19-year-old will live out that fatherhood, even though he's not a biological father. You know, Joseph wasn't the biological father of Jesus, but he was still his father. So what does that look like? What does that look like for a priest, you know, who lives out that fatherhood in anticipation of Revelation 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are called to the wedding, actually, literally in the Greek, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb, you know, where Christ, the eternal bridegroom, will be giving life to his bride forever in heaven, and how the priest anticipates that fatherhood, that bridegroom on earth by giving, by standing in the person of Christ and giving life to Christ's bride, the church on earth, especially through the sacraments of reconciliation and the Eucharist, right? And so all those elements are going to weave into the talk so that every man that's there can walk away feeling, I have something now that I can take away from here that will help me be a better man, husband, and father.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are very honored to have with us on Faith in Action today Deacon Harold Burke-Severs, who is going to be speaking at the men's conference. And we need to take a quick moment to thank our sponsors, and we'll be right back.
Well, welcome
back, listeners, to Faith in Action here on Siouxland Catholic Radio, 88.1 FM. I am Lisa Niebuhr in for Joanne Fox today, and we are very humbled to have with us Deacon Harold Brooks Sievers, who is speaking on April 2nd at the Diocese of Sioux City's Men's Conference up in Lamar's on April 2nd at All Saints Parish. And recently, Deacon was on Al Cresta here on EWTN and Siouxland Catholic Radio. And Deacon, you were talking about your brand new book about becoming a deacon. And we would love to hear more about it because we got to hear some that day, but we'd love to learn more. For those who missed your interview with Al Cresta, can you tell us first a little bit about your book?
Yeah, sure. So how that came about was a couple of things. One, you know, during COVID, I was kind of sitting at home like, okay, what now? You know, I'm a professional speaker and I can't go out and speak, so what do I do now? So it's always been in my heart to write something on the diaconate, especially as my 20 years of ordination were quickly approaching. And so I decided to sit down and write something. I've been approached by Ave Maria Press about writing a book for them. And so I reached back out to them and said, hey, yeah, you asked me for an idea. You know, I'd like to write about the diaconate. And so we sat down and worked through it, and that's how this book came about. Because I had done an EWTN series. In fact, I did two. I did one of a five-part series on the diaconate, and then I did a series with Father Brian Mullady called Priests and Deacons, Ministers of Mercy. And so it's out of those two previous television series and my time at home with COVID that really motivated me to write this book. And so this is about the service ministry of the deacon. Typically, you hear about the three tiers of diaconal ministry, which is word, altar, and charity. But I like the Latin better, docendi, sanctificandi, regendi, teaching, sanctifying, and leading. So this book is about that third tier, the leading ministry, the leadership ministry, the service ministry of the deacon. And so the first part of the book talks about, like, okay, what is diaconal service? And how is that different from a layperson serving? So, for example, you have a deacon and a layperson working in St. Vincent de Paul. What's the difference, right? I mean, you know, in a sense, they're both doing the same thing. They're both in St. Vincent de Paul. Why is the spirituality of the deacon different than the spirituality of the layperson? And then I talk about the different aspects of how that spirituality is lived out in the marriage. So how the church looks at a man and says, this guy's serving well, in a sense, in the diaconia, in the diaconate of his family as a husband and father. The church discerns, can we take these same gifts that this man has and use those gifts in service to the entire church? And so I talk about what that process is like. And then the second part of the book looks at serving in the parish, and some of the tensions and struggles that happens in parishes, quite frankly, between deacons and priests, or deacons and laypersons, the deacon is taking my job, I'm better educated than him, you know, that I should be doing this instead, and why do we even need deacons, and that kind of thing. So I address that. And then the third part is serving outside of the parish, you know, because the deacon's ministry at the altar, you know, points to his ministry off of the altar. So, for example, that's why the deacon at Mass does the prayers of the faithful. Ever since the first century in the church, that when the deacon who comes from the people, makes the needs, when that people of God is gathered together, he makes the needs of the people known so that they could be prayed for. That's something that goes, if you look at the rubrics of the Mass going way back, you'll see that the deacon's always done that. And then the deacon, of course, dismisses people at the end of Mass. You know, go and announce the gospel of the Lord. Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life. Get out of here. You know, now it's time for you to be Eucharist to the world. You just received Jesus in word and sacrament. Now go out there and be Eucharist to the world. And don't worry, I'm going to be there in the trenches with you from Monday to Saturday. You know, so what does that look like outside of the church, outside of the parish? So that's basically an overview of the book. And it's not just for deacons. It's not just for men in formation who are discerning the diaconate, it's, of course, it's for both of them, but it's also for lay people to really understand. A lot of pastors have deacons now. And so, you know, yeah, I see him up there at the altar, but like, what does he really do? You know, what does that really look like? And so this book will really help, you know, all three groups, lay people who have deacons in the parish and want to understand the ministry better, men who are discerning the call to the diaconate, and guys who are already ordained.
And Deacon, I appreciate your sharing that, because as a convert and seeing the growth of deacons, I didn't understand that. And so I appreciate your sharing it, and I'm sure others do too. And we are not having, young men are getting called to so many different areas, and that ministry of the deacon is becoming more and more important today. How do you, as a deacon, how do you see your role in supporting priests when we have fewer priests and the demands are not diminishing?
Yeah, one thing that's important to recognize is that the diaconate is not a substitution for the priesthood. So, yeah, there may be a shortage of priests. I'll say that I don't think there's a shortage of priests. I think the Holy Spirit is calling all the men that the church needs. It's the men aren't responding. That's the problem. I think the Holy Spirit is calling men, but for one reason or another, they're not responding boldly to the Holy Spirit who's leading them, who's calling them to service in the church. Because we have a culture that's antithetical to that way of thinking. So the diaconate is not a substitute for that. It's not like we're mini priests or we're wannabe priests or, you're married, you can't be a priest, so I guess you have to settle for being a deacon. No. It's a completely different ministry than the priesthood. And do we have a job in helping the priests and assisting the priests? Yes. But it looks like this, and I talk about it in the book. The priest is the shepherd, right? So the shepherd is the one who leads the flock, right? The shepherd is the one who feeds the flock. The deacons are more like the sheepdogs, right? We're the ones that gather the sheep together and bring them to the shepherd. You know, so our role in the parish and outside the parish is very different. That's why, for example, the deacon preaches only, the rubric of the Mass says the deacon only preaches occasionally at Mass. Why? Because if they need to hear from the shepherd, the sheep need to hear from the shepherd. You know, they hear from us occasionally at Mass, and I emphasize that at Mass, because most of our preaching and teaching as deacons happens outside of Mass. So if we're leading a gravesite service, or a funeral, or a wedding, where Mass is not happening. So, for example, you're marrying a Protestant. You're not going to have Mass because Protestant can't receive communion, and none of their family can receive. And so a deacon could do that wedding, and that's the purview where they preach. Or if they're doing an RCIA class, that's where their teaching and preaching comes into play. So we're not in competition with the priest. We're there to assist the bishop with his ministry of evangelization, and to complement the priests in the parish in helping to build up the body of Christ. So it's just, again, it's a distinction in roles, but one role is not better than the other.
Deacon, how can we as ladies and how can we as wives of who might be married to a deacon, how can we better serve you all? To whether your ministry is on the altar or off the altar.
Yeah, so it's both and. It's on the altar, but again, how we serve at the altar points to how we serve off the altar. So they both complement each other. And so I think the best thing to do is to just, you know, if you have questions or, you know, like, yeah, I see the deacon up there every week but mostly they see the deacons at the altar because, I mean, a lot of people come, they go to Mass, and they may not have a lot of other interaction in the parish. You know, they may not be part of a Bible study or an adult faith formation program or working at St. Vincent de Paul or in the choir or whatever. So the only time they ever see the deacon is at Mass. So they may not even be aware of the other things that he's doing. So I would sit down and say, you know, hey, deacon, can you go to Mass? Can you come to, you know, lunch with us after Mass or the brunch, And I just want to learn more about what it is you do here at the parish, because all I do is see you on the altar, you know. Or, you know, for me, you know, my wife is a psychologist, so she doesn't do ministry with me in a sense, but she is 150,000% supportive of what I'm doing. And quite frankly, I couldn't be able to do what I'm doing the way I do it now without her love and support. And that's the biggest thing that a wife can give to her husband who's a deacon, is her love and support. And for guys that are in discernment, you have to listen to your wife and listen to her heart. You know, if you have – now, I was a very special case in the sense that I was accepted in the diaconal program at 30 years old. So I'd only been married for, a year and a half. And we had no kids at the time, you know, but I was still accepted into the program. So we had, you know, half of our kids while I was still in formation, you know, and that was very unusual because a lot of dioceses will wait until, like, the kids are older. Although canon law says, you can be ordained at 35. We have a lot of deacons who are much older, not because of the church law, but because the bishop feels that, well, I don't want the diaconate to interfere with the home life, so we'll wait till the kids are teenagers, and then he can start formation. But if you do that, you have a bunch of old guys as deacons, you know? But in our case, you know, I was ordained, I just turned 36. So it was a five-year program in our diocese, and I was accepted at 30, but there was no class that year, so I had to wait the next year. But all through that process, that wouldn't have, if my wife would have said, you know what, we're too young, we don't have kids yet, you know, I'd like you to wait until, you know, 2 years from now or 4 years from now. I have to, and the church won't move forward unless the wife gives the okay. So, but I had to listen to my wife's heart. But for her, she goes, you know what, you were a monk, and, you know, this, I can see through our whole marriage, you know, even though we were only been married like a year and a half, that your desire is still there to serve. And so she saw it as a natural, you know, that she discerned with me that God was calling me to do that. So that's been huge, absolutely huge, the love and support of the wife.
Well, Deacon Harold Burke-Sievers, you have been incredible, and we need to take another quick moment to thank our underwriters. And ladies and gentlemen, we will be
right back.
Well, welcome back, listeners, to Faith in Action here on Siouxland Catholic Radio. I am Lisa Niebuhr in for Joanne Fox, and today we are so honored to have the guest speaker for the Diocese of Sioux City's Men's Conference coming up on April 2nd in Lamar's. And our guest speaker this year was supposed to have come a couple years ago, and we are so delighted that now that COVID is, or let's say now that we're getting through COVID and life is returning back to normal, that we have this incredible young man here to speak with us. And Deacon Harold, recently you, and during our break, we were talking about the state of the Catholic Church and your recent presentation in Oregon. Tell us, Deacon, from your perspective, where are we at with the church today? Because with your coming, things have changed. And so we'd love to hear your perspective as to where we are in 2022.
Yeah, so I'm thinking about this whole COVID thing. You know, this was something that shut the world down. I mean, because we've had types of coronaviruses in the past, right? H1N1, SARS, West Nile, but they didn't shut the world down like this did. And I think, in a sense, this is kind of a spiritual stop sign, you know? Because when you drive your car, you get to a stop sign, you're supposed to stop, and you look both ways, and then you proceed. And I think this was a spiritual, COVID is a spiritual stop sign from God. You know, it's like, okay, everybody stop, take a look left. You know, this is a time to discern where am I right now in my walk with God? Where am I in my faith life? Where am I as a man and woman of God right now? You know, and you look right, where am I going? Where is my life leading? Am I doing the things that are leading me to deeper intimacy with the Lord? Am I fulfilling God's will in my life? Am I becoming who God created me to be? I mean, this is a time for some serious introspection, you know? So we had time to do that. So I'm hoping that people took this time not just to be panicked and be scared, but to really discern the power of God's love working in their life. you know, to take time to pray more, to take time to read scripture more, to take time to tell the people in your life that you love them, you know, to call that person you've been dying to call for whoever. Oh, yeah, I'll call them tomorrow. I'll put it off. No, don't put it off. You know, tell the person how you feel. I mean, these are opportunities, I think, that God has given us to grow. And even as a church, I mean, before COVID, 69% of people didn't believe that Jesus Christ was present in the Eucharist. You know, before COVID, the age where a young person decides, they make the intellectual decision that I am no longer Catholic, is 13 years old. So they've already effectively left the church before they even left their parents' house. You know, and so in the midst of all of that, you know, what can we do? And I think two things. I think we need a Eucharistic Renaissance. You know, back in the 11th century, the first person who denied that Jesus was present in Eucharist was not Luther, right, in the 16th century. It was a guy named Berengarius of Tours in France, who was a deacon. I hate to admit that, but it's true. He was the first one to publicly deny Jesus was not present in the Eucharist. And after that, the Pope schooled him, and Berengarius did eventually come back to the church after signing an oath of fidelity. But that kicked off a 200-year Eucharistic Renaissance. We saw massive increases in devotion to the Eucharist, the monstrance, in Eucharistic processions. In the 13th century, St. Thomas Aquinas writing Panis Angelicus, Tantum Ergo, O Salutaris, you know, beautiful devotions to the Eucharist. And I think that's exactly what we need now. We need a Eucharistic revival. We need people to fall in love with their faith and with Jesus again. And look, I've been traveling around since the end of August of last year, and I'm finding, anecdotally, about half of the people are coming back to Mass. Now, in some places, obviously, it's more, you know, in some places, it's less. But on average, I'm seeing about half of people that were attending Mass previously are coming back now after COVID. You know, and I think this Eucharistic Renaissance and revival is exactly what we need. That's the first leg. I think the second part of it is, you know, we have a tremendous issues with race in this country. And people, I thought we were past that. You know, look, we have human beings made, you know, in the image and likeness of God, and we're also sinful, right? So sometimes those two things clash. And I think this is an opportunity in the issue of race for the Catholic Church to take the lead, because we're often a church that is reactive and not proactive. So, for example, when the whole marriage thing was going on, debating what marriage is and what it isn't, you know, we did not have a very strong voice as a church. So when the Supreme Court, the Obergefell decision came, and they so-called redefined marriage, although we know they didn't redefine anything, because God determines what marriage is, not a court. But what was our response to the church? We sent out statements. You know, we sent out press release. That's too late. You know, we need to get ahead of these things. And I get it. The bishops are skittish because of the sex abuse thing, and their credibility is shot. I get it. But that's why I think when it comes to issues of race, this needs to be grassroots from the parish level. And so the other thing I did was I developed a talk on, it's called Building a Civilization of Love, and that title comes from a statement by John Paul II in his letter to families about building civilization of love through the family, a Catholic response to racism, where I outline how the Catholic Church can take the lead in this issue, and get in front of it, and specifically how we can do that as a church to close the racial divide.
And Deacon, this not only can apply to our brothers and sisters who are African American, but it applies to all of us, that we are all made in God's eyes, and we're all unique and different. And whether I am as eloquent as you are, or as beautiful as your wife and educated, these same principles can be applied to everything that we do in our life. Am I correct?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it's not a black Catholic response to racism, it's a Catholic response to racism, right? So it's addressing all people of different races and nationalities, and about, You know, because we're all part of the one body of Christ. Christ prayed in John's gospel in his Last Supper discourse, right? He prayed that, Father, they may be one, as you are one and I are one, right? So he prayed for unity. And there's so much division. And we talk about canceling and deplatforming and, virtue signaling, all these different things that's going on in the culture right now. How do we combat that? Where there's so much division. And the problem is also that there's no leadership in this area of race. You know, back in the 50s and 60s, there was the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, who cut through the politics of liberal, conservative, and Democrat, and Republican, and black and white, and Hispanic, and all, because he had a message that brought people together, that cut through all of the divisiveness, and he was a voice that people could rally around. There's no one like that today. So in the midst of that leadership vacuum, in the midst of that void, you have voices and organizations of people that are trying, that it's a veneer of race on the outside, but obviously have other agendas that have nothing to do with bringing people together. And that's why I think this is a tremendous opportunity for the Catholic Church right now to be the leader in this issue of racial unity.
Well, Deacon Harold Burke-Sievers, you said two things that I think our listeners are going to love most. We want our listeners, Deacon, you are coming on April 2nd to the Men's Conference. You are bringing people together of various races from throughout the Diocese of Sioux City, from young men to young men at heart, and to have that opportunity to get to hear you. We have had that spiritual stop sign. And now, gentlemen, I want you to go. I want you to go to the Diocese of Men's or Diocese of Sioux City's website, register to hear Deacon Harold Burke-Sievers on April 2nd in Lamar's. You are going to get to hear from a young man who at a young age had the enthusiasm of sitting right there on the edge of the pew, ready to serve God. And today he is serving God as that diaconate, as that leader, helping us all grow closer to Christ. Gentlemen, as fathers and heads of our households, to be able to help us take our world into the next year. And Deacon Harold Burke, we cannot thank you enough for coming back, and we are sorry COVID delayed you, but we are so excited to have you come.
Well, thank you. I'm very much looking forward to it. I look forward to seeing all the men there.
And just a reminder, gentlemen, April 2nd, the Diocese of Sioux City's Men's Conference, Deacon Harold Burke-Sievers coming to hear us. Register today. There is an early bird registration fee or an early bird discount. And if not, please get on and don't miss out on this opportunity and bring your fathers and sons. And again, thank you so much, Deacon Harold Burke-Sievers. And remember, listeners, if you'd like to register for the Men's Conference, go to the Diocese of Sioux City's website. The Men's Conference is Saturday, April 2nd, from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. at All Saints Parish in Lamar's. The registration fee is $40. If you register by March 26th, the registration fee is $50 after March 26th, and there is a discount for fathers and sons. In addition to Deacon Harold Burke-Sievers, we are excited to have several other dynamic speakers: Outcast Catholics, very own Father Shane Demon, and Draw Near's Fred Schellebarger, Deacon Rick Roeder, and Sister Anne Marie Walsh, all at the Diocese of Sioux City's Men's Conference, Saturday, April 2nd at All Saints Parish in Lamar's. And remember, listeners, a faithful reaction can be good, but faith in action is even better. Thanks for listening.